Well, if you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 to 16. We're going to be in the majority of 1 Timothy 5 today as we continue on in the series. And as you turn there, let me introduce myself. My name is Derek Van Ruler, and I'm the lead pastor here of Sunbury City Church. And it's just a joy each week, even virtually, to be able to gather together and dive into God's word and just allow it to sink into our lives. But you know what? I long for the day in which we get to gather in person and we get to be able to be there with each other as a family. And so I hope that you're looking forward to that day as well. And then additionally, I just want to say happy Mother's Day to all of the moms out there. You know, you play such an important role in our lives as a family and in your kids' lives. And I just want to encourage you today that we are blessed by your presence and blessed by what you do. And so thank you for being a mom, and thank you for pointing us back to Jesus Christ by your sacrificial service to our lives as well. But again, we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 to 16 today. So I can imagine that for most of us, if not all of us, COVID-19 has really thrown our lives for a loop, hasn't it? It's really changed the nature in which we do and think about our lives. I know for me, I'm working from home a lot more. And so most days are me at my desk writing, studying on Zoom calls. Anyone zoomed out yet? Yeah, me too. And so our lives have been changed, and my work has been changed to where I'm at home and my family has to adjust, and they've got to be quiet as I'm working from home and as I'm trying to do life and do ministry, and I'm trying to figure out how to love and care for you as a church well through this season and just be there pointing you back to Jesus Christ. And yet the reality is that this COVID-19 has changed all of our lives. And my guess is that many of us, including myself, we're asking a ton of questions. And let me just say on the front end here that there are questions that there are answers to, and yet there are some questions that there are simply no answer to. And in some senses, we just got to press into the Lord in that moment and trust in Him. And yet there's one question this morning that I want us to think about as we think about our lives, especially in light of reopening our society. And that question is, how do we as individuals and how do we as a church be faithful in this season? And fortunately, even providentially, God has brought us here to 1 Timothy chapter 5 as we dive in. And I believe that Paul is answering, or going to at least give us a grid to answer part of that question for us this season. And as he does, here's the main point he's going to point us to. And he's going to say that a faithful church must care for our Father's children. That for us to be a faithful church, we have to look at the reality that if God is my Savior and God is your Savior, He's adopted us into His family, and that we are now brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. And so we need to be thinking to the family of God and thinking, how do we care for those inside God's family as well? And that's what faithfulness looks like, is thinking about others in the family of God. And so with that, let's go ahead and read our passage this morning to gain more clarity on how to be faithful in this season. 1 Timothy chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she's not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to enroll younger widows. For when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so it may care for those who are truly widows. So Paul has left his protege Timothy, his son in the faith, at this church in Ephesus in order to structure this church in a way, because what has happened is that people have arisen from the inside or have come in from the outside and began to teach in such a way and talk in such a way that lead people away from Christ and into myths and speculations. You know, they come in acting like they have this special knowledge, and all it amounts to is just myths. And Paul is saying, hey, Timothy, I've put you here in order to structure this church so that you would help them to not follow these false teachers away from faith in Jesus Christ. And all throughout this, Paul is telling Timothy, hey, put elders and deacons in place. Hey, ensure that the women know their role within the church. And then we saw a couple weeks ago that in chapter 4, Paul makes a turn from the corporate instructions to really the personal instructions to Timothy as the pastor of this church. Now in chapter 5, we kind of see a shift again to really the corporateness of how Timothy and the church should care for those in their who have need in their midst. And really, Paul kind of gives us a grid here of really who God wants us to care for. And really, that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at really three questions that Paul answers for us to think about who we should care for. So let's go ahead and dive in. And the first question that we're going to look at is who we care for, or who do we care for? So Paul makes a turn. Again, he makes a turn where he's starting to focus on Timothy at the beginning of chapter 4. Now he makes a turn back to focus upon the church, and he gives us a category, if you will, of who we should think about caring for inside the church. And the category is that we need to care for true widows who are without. Look with me at verses 3-6 here. Paul says that we're to honor the true widows. Apparently there's a specific kind of widow, not all widows fall into this, but there's a specific kind of widow that Paul wants us to focus on. And then he tells us more about this. Jump down to verse 5. He says that those who are truly widows are left all alone. They've got nothing left. So time out for a second. This was written 2,000 years ago. There are no government programs. There's no stimulus package. There's no social security. There's no soup kitchen provided by the government. These are people who are left all alone. And if you think about it, these are women who couldn't go and get a job because most women did not work outside the home at this period of time, and especially not a 60-year-old woman that Paul talks about in verse 9. And so she has no one else to care for her. So how in the world is she supposed to survive? Family. And we're going to look at that more in a moment. But Paul talks in verse 4 that the kids and the grandkids should be providing for their family. But then he zeroes in on the true widows who have no one else. There's no program, no job. They don't have family. They are completely without. Maybe their husbands died and their kids have already passed, or maybe their husbands died before they had kids, or maybe their kids have disowned them, because often when you came to faith in Christ, if your family didn't believe, they would disown you. And so maybe there's so many circumstances that have happened, and so maybe these women are left with no one else. And Paul says that's the kind of widow that the church should be caring for, because they've got no one else but the Lord. And notice what's true of this widow that we're to take care of. I mean, think about how you would respond in this moment. Most of us would be bitter, we'd be angry, we would complain, we'd try to scheme and figure out how in the world do we get food or get our necessities covered. But that's not how these women respond. Look at what they do. They set their hope on God and continue in supplication and prayer night and day, all the time. I mean, how awesome is this? These women are so focused upon the Lord. They have their hope so set upon the Lord that they keep looking to Him, pleading for Him to move in their lives, that they are praying regularly. They're doing what Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, to pray continually without ceasing. And so they keep pressing in, knowing that their hope in life is tied to the source of life, and that's Jesus Christ. Do you do that? I mean, we don't have to be widows to ask ourselves that question, right? Because Jesus tells us in Matthew 6, when He talks about the Lord's Prayer, He says that we need to pray asking God for daily provision of our bread. And so all of us need to ask this. Do we realize, are we well aware of the reality that God is the one who provides? And so we seek Him to provide. What does this even look like? It looks like us cultivating a heart of prayer. Again, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing, where we are waking up early, carving out some time in the morning to pray and seek the Lord, and where multiple points throughout the day, we carve out time, we set reminders in our phone so that we can pray and seek the Lord. Maybe before we go to work, or we come home from work, or before we go to a meeting or after a meeting, we're carving out time where we can pray and seek the Lord. Do you do that? That's what Paul is encouraging us through these women. And in each of these cases, these widows realize that they are not in control. They are resting in the control of their Savior and not in their own control. And that's what Paul wants for these widows. That's what Paul wants for us to be caught up into the glory of God and not the glory of yourself. And then look down at verses 9 to 10. He says that the women should be 60 years old or older, which is crazy because commentators say that most women in this day and age would have lived to about their mid-30s. So this woman is really quite old in comparison to what typically happened. And so you can just imagine how difficult this would have been, because her husband would have been dead, and maybe even some of her kids or really any known relative could have been dead at this point. And so she is really alone. She's got nowhere else to turn. And so at that point, the church should step in, caring for the family of God, just as God has cared for us. And then she must be the husband or the wife of one husband. This doesn't mean that she has she was a widow and then couldn't remarry. No, this just means that she was faithful to her husband while he was living. Paul's looking for a certain character quality that reveals her heart that the church needs to love. And that's what he says next, right? That they must have a reputation for good works. Well, what kind of works? That she's brought up her children. Again, this idea of faithfulness, that she has done the role that God has assigned her, and she's done that role joyfully and rightly. She's not clamoring for glory outside of her role. She is satisfied in her Savior. And then she's shown hospitality. I mean, wow, right? Because she's proven faithful enough that she cares not just for those in her home, but for those outside of her home. And she's provided and cared for them as well. And she will be repaid in the same way in her time of need. You know, this isn't some sort of form of karma where we do some good and all of a sudden somebody else does some good. No, this is the call of Jesus Christ on her life, on your life, on the church's life, that as we obey Christ, he sees that and he himself provides for us. And it is him, not some mythical feeling or experience or creature out there, but it is God who can be known, who provides and protects. And then she washes the feet of saints and she cares for the afflicted. She has devoted herself to every single good work. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that for some of you widows, because you haven't washed my feet, we're not going to give you any money? No. What Paul's saying is that she has done what is difficult and what is inconvenient to her. And in the same way, the church ought to serve her even when it's difficult and when it is inconvenient. Is that your heart? Is your heart one that is willing to sacrifice for others? Are you willing to serve others even when it's difficult, even when it's inconvenient? Because that's what Paul is saying that should be true of our heart and should be true of these widows' hearts. And we see that because we do this, because that when we're able to do this, we're able to love these women well. But then Paul shows us another category of widows who we don't take care of. Look at verse 6. He says that the woman who's self-indulgent, who just wants more and more and more just for herself. And that's a big problem, church, right? Because they make life all about themselves and not about the Savior. They turn the whole church to focus on them rather than focusing on the Father. And Paul says that cannot be true. And then look what else he says about her. He says that she is dead even while she is living. Ouch. But that just kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Because the one who is so focused on herself is dead to the things of God, dead to God himself, and is not alive spiritually in any sense of the world, because she's just grabbing for herself rather than sacrificing for those around her. And then jump down to verses 11 to 16. Paul says that the church must refuse to enroll younger widows. This seems strange. So why would he say that? Because younger widows are drawn away from Christ by their passions, and that they will desire to marry and thus incur condemnation for abandoning their former faith. What in the world? Because it sounds as if Paul says that they will remarry and that can lead them to the pit of hell. Well, maybe. Because if you think about it, it seems as if there are some women whose husbands have passed, they're younger, and at this point they have no one else to provide for them, and so they have immediately ran to the church, they've ran to God, and they've said, I'm going to dedicate my entire life to the service of the Lord. Everything in my life is about God. That's what commentators say is happening here. They're all about God. And then all of a sudden a guy walks into the picture and their minds immediately go, whoo, over to the guy. And they want to marry, and they're ready to give up on the commitment that they've given to the Lord. And we know from Matthew 5:37, Jesus says, let what you say be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. That if we make a commitment, we stick to our commitments. And apparently, these women have failed. And then on top of that, what tends to happen when you get married? You tend to take on the traditions and the beliefs of your spouse, and how much more so in a male-dominated society in which the women would have acquiesced and would have taken on the beliefs of the husband. You know, to marry would have meant that she would have began to believe in the husband's God. And apparently, Paul has seen this time and time and time again within the church. And so these women have declared a desire to follow Jesus. But once they got married, they wandered from the faith of Jesus Christ altogether. And Paul's saying, no, we have to stop that. The church's resources are limited. We can't give to those who are not dedicated to Christ. And so we need to create a category in which they need to be over 60 before we can ensure that we're being good stewards of God's resources. It's like he knows that a woman, especially in that time period at 60, wouldn't have remarried and would have had enough life experience to prove a track record of faithfulness to Jesus Christ. And so Paul wants to be wise with the resources God has given. Then he shows another issue with these younger widows. By having the church provide for them, their time is freed up, and look at what they're doing. Apparently they're going from house to house and they're gossiping, they're slandering. They want to know all of the juicy secrets. Now, why do you typically want to know a juicy secret? Because you feel better than those you're talking about, right? Or you feel better than those you're talking to, because if you know something that they don't, then you start to feel much better about yourself and you start to feel like you have more value and more worth. And all of that is pointing back to yourself and back to your glory rather than the glory of Jesus Christ, which is what Paul has been driving home all throughout this book, that it's about Jesus' glory, not your glory. And so he wants them and he wants us to be careful, because notice what he says then. He says that by doing this, what has happened is that you will earn a reputation, and if you're tied to the church will earn a reputation, and since the church is tied to Jesus, Jesus will earn a reputation, and Paul is having none of it. He doesn't want to dishonor the name of Jesus Christ. And then he goes further, doesn't he? He says that, hey, this is going to cause some, which have already happened, to stray after Satan. They no longer find their importance in what Christ says about them, but rather in what Satan says to them. Can the same be said about you? Do you find more importance in the thoughts in your head than what Jesus says about you? And so because of the dangers, the church ought to be careful and let their families take care of these women. So get what Paul is saying here. See, he's saying that the church must take care of those in need, but there has to be qualifications for that. That his caring for the need is not number one priority, but rather Jesus Christ is the number one priority. And so in the women looking for care, looking for their needs to be met, the number one thing is that they are displaying a heart that is totally devoted to Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, people do not need more stuff. They need more of their Savior. And that's what Paul wants to point these women to, is to Jesus Christ. And that's what we as a church should point them to as well. But how do we go about caring for them? Well, that's the next question that Paul answers. And that moves us to the next point, how we care. Look at verse 4, because Paul gives us clarity. He says that the widow, if she has children or grandchildren, they must first show godliness to their own household and make a return to their parents. He's saying that the widow should have cared for their family, and if so, they should grow in godliness, and then they should pay her back and take care of her so that she is not a burden to the church, so that the church is freed up in order to care for those who are truly in need. And in doing so, they show that they are godly. How do they do that? Well, if you remember, godliness is this idea where we are growing more and more like the characteristics of God, where we are displaying, as we were created to in Genesis 1 and 2, we are displaying the image of God more and more in our lives. And the way that happens is where our sin is stripped away and our Savior is put in its place, and we are looking more like Jesus Christ. And so when the kids and grandkids begin to give to their grandmother and mother and provide for her, what they are doing is they're setting aside financially, and what they're saying is that family and the Father in heaven is more important than my fun. Which one is more important to you? Family and the Father, or fun? They're looking at the one in heaven who gave up all things to give his life for our own, and they are embodying that example and giving their lives for their relative. And then look down at verse 14. Paul says that the younger widows should marry and bear kids and manage their household. That just as these women are not to be about their own glory, so too these families need to forsake their glory and their good for the good of those around them and the glory of God. And so what does that look like? It means for each one of us that we need to look at our budgets. You know, COVID-19 has done a number of things in our lives, and one of the benefits, it has caused each one of us to reevaluate, readjust, recalibrate our lives, and in one particular area, our budget. You know, because a lot of us are wondering if we're going to get another paycheck and what bills we've got to pay and how we're going to handle things financially. And so we're checking our budget. And so now is an opportunity for us to go before the Lord and say, Lord, would you help us to configure our budget so that we can squeeze more dollars out, that we can bless those in our family and bless those outside in our church family as well, where we can make space by giving to the church to further God's kingdom and caring for those in the church and caring for those outside of the church. Because church, this is going to happen where you're going to have relatives in need. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And Paul wants us to be careful and be prepared for that. And then he shows us how to provide for those in the church. Look at verses 1 to 3. The entire passage is about caring financially for widows, and yet look at part of this foundation. Paul wants Timothy and Paul wants us to have this frame of mind where we see one another like a family. We've been talking about that all along, right? You see, Paul realizes that our biological families are wonderful. We need to take care of each other. We need to see them as a gift of God. But if you and I are children of God, we have a stronger bond because it's a bond that will last for eternity. And so we need to readjust our minds and realize that the family of God is just as, if not more, important at times. And you know, again, in this kind of a season, I long for that day where we can actually begin to operate again like the family of God. Don't you? Where we can gather together and we can be as God's family, loving one another. But then how do we do that? Well, Paul tells us, he says, with all purity, we must ensure that our hearts are clean and clear with one another, where our hearts and minds are filled with love for one another, where we are thinking about one another and we're extending grace to one another, where we no longer make issues between you and I, but rather we make issues based upon Jesus Christ. And so we call and we regularly check in on one another, see how each other are doing. Or we check in on each other's lives, and when we see someone walking into sin or wandering from Christ, we call that out and draw them back to Jesus Christ. And we do this with much grace. And you know how you do that? Grace is where we start by asking questions and we give people the benefit of the doubt rather than making statements based on assumptions. And that's what Paul is wanting us to do, is have this grace for one another. And then jump down to verse 16. Paul says at the end of this the reason that the family must take care of their own is so that the church, the local church, is able to be freed up and not burdened by these other needs, but freed up to further the blessing to those who are truly in need, to care for the most vulnerable of society. Well, how do we do that? Well, this is where it gets into a wisdom issue. So I'll just kind of share with you the process that we have here at Sunbury City Church. And the process here is that you would contact one of the leaders, or even online, go to the contact form on our church website, and you'd fill that out, and you'd have an interview with one of our leaders where we'd sit down with you and look over all of your finances and put a game plan in place in order to help you get to a place of greater stability and sustainability on your own. And then we just kind of follow that plan. We would maybe pay a couple of the expenses directly to the companies that you owe. And then we'd, from there, just continue to try to wean you off of that and to the point that you are able to provide on your own, where you're able to pay your bills on your own. And so we want to be a church that is caring for you, but we want to be a church that cares for you long term. And that's really the way in which we have decided, after much prayer, to really care for the church. And that's kind of the path that we take. It's just our simple way of obeying the commands of God. And that's why each week during COVID-19, I've encouraged you to continue your generous giving so that we might be able to generously give and love others so that they may experience the Lord's care for them through us. But you know, that all of this is wonderful, but it really leads us to one more question. Who cares that we care? Why does it even matter that we care? Well, Paul shows us. Look with me at verses 14 to 15. Paul says that he wants younger widows to marry. Why? So that she gives the adversary, our opponent. And who's that? Satan, right? You remember Satan is the one, the serpent, the snake in the Garden of Eden, when he comes to Adam and Eve and he convinces them that God is not for their good and convinces them to question the goodness of God and to run after their own glory instead and to wonder if God really has their best in mind. And so Paul's saying, do not give that one an occasion to slander. You know, I don't think we take these kind of warnings serious enough, because Paul is really concerned about Satan. Paul's not afraid in the sense that he doesn't believe God has power. He knows God has power, and yet he also recognizes that Satan has power too, and he gives credence to that power, and he wants us to realize as well that Satan doesn't in fact have power. And so we need to be careful how we live our lives. We need to be mindful of that reality. You know, so often we think that Satan is some sort of cute cartoon that's out there, and so we don't do anything to fight him or to protect ourselves against his attacks. And yet Paul is like, hey, don't give Satan any more opportunity. Don't let him have any footholds. Don't let him attack. And you know how he attacks, don't you? With his words. We get these thoughts in our minds and in our hearts that start to condemn us, and that is Satan attacking us. He's indicting us. He's trying to convince us of how pitiful we are and how we are not allowed or not able to turn back to Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, don't give Satan an opportunity like that. Why? Because when you do, you start to fall into his enticements and stray after Satan. Satan's smart. Often his MO is to try to convince you that this sin or this act of rebellion against God or going after your own pleasures and your own desires, that they are good and right, that you deserve it. It's like bitter poison that goes down deep, and it's like sweet wine. It tastes so good. It looks so good, and yet it slowly kills your soul. And all throughout this letter, Paul is concerned that the people are being enticed by Satan without any thought, without any really fighting back against Satan's schemes. And he believes, and I believe, that so often we see Satan's ways and we're like, oh, that seems so sweet, and it just destroys our lives. And Paul is warning you and I in matters like these. And so to follow these steps is to ensure the safety and the security of your soul. Church, what better way to love others in the church than to care for each other's soul? But then Paul gives us another reason. Look at verse 4. He says that the kids and the grandkids need to make a return to their grandmother and mother. What's he implying? He's saying she's taking care of you, so you should take care of her. She has trusted God with her life, and she's trusted God with everything. He is the basis of her life. Why is that? Because she knows her God. She knows who her God is. And what does she know about this God? Well, Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, it's another letter written to the same church. And he tells us in Ephesians 1 that God is the God of the universe who controls all things, that he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing, that she hasn't needed to run after other blessings or spiritual blessings, but can just run after Christ and the spiritual blessings that are offered to you and I. And those were given to us before the foundation of the world, in which God chose us to be adopted into his family to the praise of his glorious grace. And she knows this. And that it is through Jesus Christ that she and that we have redemption, that we've been purchased out from under the tyranny of sin, and we've been set free, and that we've been forgiven, and that we've been granted the riches of the grace of God, so that we might know the wonderful mystery of Jesus Christ, that you and I can become part of the family of God despite our sin. And this woman has accepted her role because she knows who the God of the universe is. She knows how she has been brought into the family of God because Jesus Christ, who died for our sin and rose from the dead, conquering sin and death, it is exalted and seated at the right hand of God. She has placed her trust in him, and she knows that she no longer has to clamor for glory, but can rest in the glory of Jesus Christ, who is exalted over all things. And out of that, she can serve others. Out of that, the children of God ought to provide for her, because her life is a beautiful picture of what Jesus can do when he changes us. In church, notice again in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4, what Paul says when we do provide. He says that this is pleasing in the sight of God. That when we provide, when she looks to God in this way, that this is pleasing to the sight of God, because our trust has been grounded in him. In church, the same grace is offered to you and I. Why should we care for the vulnerable? Because God in Christ Jesus cared for you and I when we were most vulnerable, when we had nothing to offer, when we had nowhere else to turn, when we were in the crosshairs of the wrath of God barreling down upon us, where we would spend an eternity away from God in the pit of hell. And in that moment, Christ, who had all things, who had all spiritual blessings, came in. He entered into our hopeless state, and he provided hope. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to provide hope and pay the price of our redemption, so that we might be provided for, so that we might be protected. Our sin made us vulnerable, but our Savior made us victorious. Church, do you realize that victory that we've been given through Jesus Christ? And so in a moment like this, I realize that our lives have been upended and we're left wondering, what in the world do we do? What in the world is our next move? What does the future hold? How do we respond? And Paul is telling Timothy here, remember the gospel and remember the gals in the church who are in need. Don't look to yourself first and foremost, but look to your Savior. Provide to others by looking to your Savior and care and think about those who are most vulnerable and those who are most needy. And we can do that because your Savior looked to you when you are most vulnerable and when you were most needy. Church, the grid that Paul wants us to have is to first be about the gospel, first be about Christ, and through that lens to look upon all others and say, how do we care for them? Pointing them back to Jesus, making him the center of all things, and then through that, flesh it through this grid of saying, women over 60, care for the most, care for the as primary. And again, we do that because God in Christ Jesus cared for us when we were dead, lifeless, and hopeless. He cared for us by becoming dead, lifeless, and hopeless, that we might be given his righteousness, that we might be given life, and that we might be given eternal hope the moment that Easter Sunday happened and he rose from the dead. So why do we give? Why should we care? Because God in Christ Jesus cared for us. Let's pray. Father God, in a moment like this in which our lives have been so tossed to and fro by the virus that is affecting our world, we just ask that you would give us great clarity. Father, thank you for your word to give us clarity of how we should be reminded of the reality that you are first and foremost, that you are the one in which we need to honor with our lives above all else. But God, I just pray now that you would help us to have our eyes open to the needs of those around us, that we would not just think about meeting people's needs by giving them stuff, but that we would meet their needs by pointing them to their Savior. Father, give us incredible wisdom. Give us incredible joy to sacrifice just like Christ has sacrificed for us, that we might care for the church like you've cared for us. Father, forgive us when we are selfish and self-centered, where we are searching for our own glory rather than basing our lives upon your glory. We pray these things in your Son's precious name.